Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five. Joshua Schwiso in studio with me as well, a homeschool father of three, going on four.
Mm-hmm.
And Joshua has been with our Generations project now for about 10 years. He is the director of our publishing arm for the ministry, especially that which is providing a Christian discipleship curriculum for the 21st century. And friends, the very fundamental to everything that we are doing, and the fundamental to all of knowledge and to even the gospel of Jesus Christ, is really the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Unless there is a fear of God, there is no conviction of sin. And if there's no conviction of sin, there is no need for Christ in the mind of the average evangelical. So that's why we come back to the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. I have a chapter on Christian art in The Tattooed Jesus, what the real Jesus would do with pop culture. And Josh, I think the real problem is that there isn't much of a commitment to the things that we say we believe, because there isn't the fear of God. If you think of the various pictures of Noah's Ark, where you have this pudgy little Noah and his wife and the pudgy little animals waving at us as they float off into the sea, it seems to me that we're not seeing the dead, bloated bodies of the 500 million men, women, and children that were killed by God in this mighty judgment that came upon the world. In other words, if there's no basic fear of God, there is no real need for redemption. The story itself becomes insipid.
It becomes sentimentalized and,
yeah,
and cheap and weak, when it's really a much stronger, much more glorious story when you see the backdrop of how serious the judgment of God is. It is in light of that that we see the glory of the gospel more clearly.
And it's hard to imagine the scene of David severing Goliath's head placed in a precious moment's knickknack.
Yes.
You know, or Samuel hacking King Agag to pieces in a Christian art piece sold at a Christian bookstore. I just haven't seen it yet.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you look through a children's picture Bible, and by definition, they don't include some of these scenes, right?
No.
It's so gruesome that they can't even picture it.
Well, there is no real fear of God. I think John Bunyan would call the fear of God the bass in the orchestra, the hum, hum, hum. You know, if there isn't a basic fear of God, then everything else becomes insipid and meaningless. And
yes,
that's what we see with Christian kitsch. That's why Christian art and Christian music is so shallow and so meaningless, and really doesn't provide a strong basis for faith in the 21st century. I'm going to treat this article from a guy named Chris Hume in just a moment. It's called Five Reasons Pastors Should Not Allow the Psalms to Be Sung in the Church. Kind of shocks you to hear that, huh?
Yeah, and we'll find out that the intent of the title is tongue-in-cheek. He's very much an advocate of us singing the Psalms as
so.
We are. But we'll see. Right. We'll see how he plays that out.
I think so. So we're going to talk about psalm singing. The Psalms, are they critical to Christian art? Are they critical as a foundation and basis for Christian music in the church? That next on the Generations Broadcast.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson. And I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent? The American Pilgrims, and the Battle for King's Mountain. How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson here, Josh Wieso, also in studio today. And, you know, from time to time, the blinders come off our eyes and we begin to see how the message of the Bible has been terribly twisted in the modern churchy world today. And we become shocked at how a portion of the evangelical world totally missed the message. And I think this is all the process of repentance, Josh. I think we've all missed the message to begin with. That's the problem. That's why, you know, as we're transformed, our minds are renewed.
Yes.
And they're renewed according to the will of God, but we're not born knowing the will of God. We're born with a twisted perspective of just about everything, including the nature of God. And so as we come to know the truth of the Word of God, we begin to see how twisted we were, and that's a reason why we're called to repentance. Well, here's an article from the Aquila Report I picked off this morning called Five Reasons Pastors Should Not Allow the Psalms to Be Sung in the Church, and it is a bit tongue-in-cheek. So I'd like to go through the five reasons briefly. He opens it up. This is Chris Hume. He opens it up with navigating pastoral ministry is tricky business. One of the most challenging aspects may be deciding on the songs to sing every Sunday morning. A pastor already has so many issues to deal with. Facing the consequences of making poor music choices should not be one of them. Unfortunately, several pastors in recent years have made the huge mistake of singing psalms in the church. If you are toying with this idea, this post is written to help make your life easier. Here are the five reasons not to sing the Psalms in your church. So here we go. The first reason is you will make people uncomfortable. And, you know, again, it's tongue-in-cheek. It's tongue-in-cheek. He says you cannot even forget that your highest priority in ministry is to make sure no one is ever made uncomfortable during your church's worship service, mm-hmm. which flies directly in the face of 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know, yes. Itching ears, preach the word in season, out right. of season, for they will have itching ears mm-hmm. and all the rest. So, you know, he's right that we do not want to avoid everything that makes people uncomfortable. Doesn't mean that we avoid an HVAC system in the church. Doesn't mean that we sit people in hard chairs in the middle of winter out in the middle of a snowstorm or something of that sort. But it is true that there are some aspects of the Psalms that make people uncomfortable. He says, if you start singing songs about God's judging the wicked, Psalm 75, then people are going to be a little uncomfortable because you have never presented God as a righteous judge who is angry with the wicked every day, Psalm 7:11. Let's be honest, pastor. The people in your congregation came to church to have a good worship experience, and if you mess that up by allowing songs to be sung that do not fit into their expectations for worship, then you have utterly failed in your job of making the service serve the felt needs of your congregants. Again, tongue-in-cheek.
Right.
The verses that he follow are certainly verses that are not typical in many evangelical worship services. And I think the Psalms do surprise people, like God is angry with the wicked every day, or I hate those who hate you, O God, Psalm 139, arise, O Lord, in your anger, lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies, awake for me, you have appointed a judgment. I think of Psalm 118, put to music by Danny Craig, mm-hmm. and I think the congregation was a little shocked by this announcement that we were going to crush our enemies. That just didn't seem, it seemed like we were wearing corduroy for the first time.
Does that make sense? Yeah, it deserved an explanation. Everybody's thinking, what are we saying when we say this, when we sing these words? What do we intend?
And I think what we're saying is that there is certainly an aggression to the Psalms. The faith that is aggressive is the biblical faith. If our faith is too sentimental, if our faith isn't aggressive and doesn't have a faith sense, a sense that we are engaging in battle and we fully expect to gain the victory by the strength and the power that comes to us through the Holy Spirit and by our Savior, then we don't have the true faith. I think there is this aggression to the Psalms. Now, what we say is, we are going to crush our enemies, and God is going to crush our enemies for us, but fundamentally, what are our enemies? And that, of course, is the devil, sin, and death. So we might say, kill my sin, Lord, kill my flesh, nail it to the cross, nail the world to the cross, the world is crucified to me. Now, that's not sentimental. You put that to music, it might be shocking to some, and yet it needs to be something that the man of faith, the woman of faith, sings with zest.
Yes, sometimes the Psalms really jar you. You mentioned Psalm 139 just a moment ago, and you have on one hand in verses 17 and 18 these words, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. And then the shift occurs in verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. It's such a jarring shift in some ways, and yet this is exactly what we ought to be able to do in worship. On one hand, we express our love for God, our appreciation and affection for him, but then we speak of the reality of the battles we face and call for God to help us.
And I think the psalm written by, this is a modern song written by Bill Sprouse back in the 1970s, 1980s, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation, hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Do you remember this song written by Bill Sprouse and was sung in worship services? But of course, that's a portion of Psalm 5.
Right.
It's just the only problem with that is the songwriter, Bill Sprouse, forgot to mention what the prayer was all about. He wouldn't go ahead and give the Lord the prayer or the petition that was on the lips of the psalmist. He didn't go forward with it because it didn't fit in with the music style he put to the first three verses of Psalm 5. For it continues, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them. And speak that speak least, seeing the Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. So that didn't show up in the second verse of Bill Sprouse's tune.
It didn't fit. Our modern spirituality cannot fit the verses that follow in very well. It's just so different. It's so jarring. It's so out of our comfort zone.
And doesn't that bring up the question whether we have the correct faith?
That's right.
If we can't resonate with the Psalms, and the Psalms are the most quoted portion of the Old Testament by New Testament authors, Jesus Christ, our Lord, had the Psalms on his lips on the cross, and he would refer to the Psalms as well. So it seems to me that if we can't fit the Psalms into our spirituality, we have the wrong spirituality.
Anytime we come to the Word of God and something hits us in a weird way, it jars us, and we think, what is going on here? We have to think more. We need to be more suspicious of ourselves and trust the Word of God, first and foremost, that it is going to reform the way we think.
All right, five reasons why pastors should not allow psalms to be sung in the church today, friends. Number one, you will make people uncomfortable. Number two, you will offend people, which is, I think, a derivative of the first one.
Yes.
But if you are ever tempted to sing the psalms, you must remember the exhortation that addresses you as pastors, thou shalt not offend anyone. Now, that gets, again, it's tongue-in-cheek. The concern, of course, is that there will be some offense in the church. And I think we as pastors need to be willing to absorb some level of offense in the church because, you know, the church really does bring a message of repentance.
Yes.
That was the message brought to us by John the Baptist, by Jesus, by the Apostle Peter, by the Apostle Paul. And if repentance, the concept of repentance, the word repentance, and the message of repentance is not a part of our church's message, then we aren't bringing forth the message of the New Testament.
The glory and the honor of God must be supreme in our worship. It must be the highest value.
And I think what he's doing here is he's encouraging us to repentance here when he says, you know, you're going to have to offend people by bringing in the Psalms and singing the Psalms and making the Psalms a very important part of your church worship service on a Sunday morning. We need to have a new perspective of God, a right perspective of God, as you mentioned. By nature, we create wrong views of God, and God's word straightens out our view of God. Now, what he says in this article is, if you even insinuate that their view of God is incorrect, you have committed a grievous error. How dare you question anyone's view of God? I know it's an honest mistake many pastors make, but I want to spare you with this ministry-ending blunder. If your people find security in thinking that God loves everyone equally and will never judge the wicked, singing lyrics like Psalm 145:20 will really go against this view of God. In their mind, the Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. So I think we need to have a sense of God's sovereignty. I think we need to see that God has mercy upon whom he will have mercy. We have to receive God as presented to us in Scripture. God reveals himself to us, and we can't say, no, I won't receive that because that doesn't accord with my caricature of what God should look like.
He's the only true God. He's the only God that exists. It's not up to us to make up our own image.
That's right. All right. Number three reason why we should never be singing the Psalms in the church, according to Chris Hume, is you will have to adjust your presentation of Christianity. He says another reason you should avoid singing the Psalms, that singing them would force you to completely alter your view of the Christian faith. You have worked hard at truncating Christianity into an individual pietistic feel-good religion. If you allow the Psalms to be sung, you are going to have to recalibrate your theology. He says it's hard to do. Again, friends, it's going to be the Romans 12, 1 and 2 experience for all of us. But he does say if you start singing songs about God judging the wicked, Psalm 75, God helping the needy and oppressed, Psalm 10, Christ reigning over the nations, Psalm 2, then you'll have to start teaching these concepts. You will have to address how God judges the nations according to his law word. You will have to teach the role of Christians in speaking out for those being mistreated and oppressed. If you sing Psalm 2, you'll have to teach about the church's mission to declare the lordship of Christ to all of life, starting right here and right now. It would be easier to simply leave these subjects unaddressed. Save yourself some pain. Well, you know, I do think pastors are sometimes afraid of losing large portions of their congregants, but people don't really like to come to the conclusion that I've been very, very wrong about my music selections. I've been very, very wrong about my perceptions of the Christian faith by imbibing of mainstream evangelicalism for the last 25 years of my life. And coming to the Book of Psalms is like jumping into 33-degree water on December 25th, and it's just too hard. It's just such a shock to the system.
But it's ultimately what we need, and as we our minds are renewed by God's word in due time, we will be able to sing these things and believe these things and affirm these things that the Psalms present to us, and we'll be the better for it.
You're right. And I think, Josh, that the feel-good, emotion-ridden, individualistic, experiential type of religion doesn't really result in real conversion, real healing, and real joy. You know, there's so much superficiality about modern life. If you sat around eating cotton candy all day long, you'd feel pretty good, or would you? You with me?
Yeah, for a couple minutes.
Yeah, and then you eat a little bit more, and you'd feel pretty good for another minute, and then you eat a little bit more, and you feel good for 3 to 4 seconds until you throw up.
Yes.
So, you know, the feel-good, emotion-ridden, individualistic, experiential religion will only take you so far. The Psalms get us away from our own feelings and focus upon ourselves. It takes us to a focus upon the glory of God. And I think that's first and foremost, is we need our focus shifted towards God. And I did a survey of the references to I, me, and my versus you, yours, and you in modern music, compared it to the old hymns, and found that in the old hymns, there was a one me, one I to every two yous. And it was the other way around for most of the modern choruses that I put into the program. In other words, the me orientation, very strong. The personal experience and the personal feeling that is being discussed in the music is the primary thing of concern and not the glory of God. Also, the Psalms heighten our sense of the holiness of God, the wrath of God, and the love of God. In other words, they put an exponent on God's wrath. They put an exponent on God's holiness and his justice, but they also put an exponent on his love and his loving kindness. So it's an exponent on the whole thing, and I'm not sure the modern mind is ready for that level of intensity.
In total, they magnify God. All of his attributes are heightened, and I appreciate the fact that the Psalms are so real. They're so realistic, as you talked about earlier, that this feel-good superficiality doesn't help us when we're really suffering. The Psalms address the lowest lows of the Christian life of suffering and difficulty, and then also the highest heights as well.
And that's his fourth point. His fourth point is you'd have to deal with the really difficult aspects of the Christian life if you were going to sing the Psalms. You'd have to come face to face with the challenges that we face. You know, Psalm 141, 142, 143, Psalm 42, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for he is the hope of thy countenance and thy God." Or Psalm 10, verse 2, "The wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised." And this is what this guy says. As a pastor, you may have been tasked with a burden of having a person in your congregation who believes Christians should be speaking up against murder at the local abortion mills. If you sing these lyrics, as in Psalm 10, verse 2, you may then have to address how the wicked are still hotly pursuing the poor right into the Planned Parenthood down the road from your church.
Mm-hmm.
"Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted. The insolent utterly deride me," says this one, "will draw to people's attention that being a Christian can bring verbal persecution. You probably don't want people thinking about this painful reality when worshiping. Furthermore, if an unbeliever is visiting your church, do you really want them to know that becoming a Christian could lead to persecution?" You know, it is true that as you sing these lyrics, you're talking about the hard, cold reality of the Christian life, and it doesn't always fit into a sentimentalized view and a romanticized view of the Christian life in this modern fake form of piety. Also, he says, from Psalm 119:53, we would sing this, "Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law." He says there are so many reasons to scratch this one from the praises team's list. First of all, you'd have to address the tension between loving our enemies and striving against them because they forsake God's law word. Another problem with these lyrics is that you will have to address the law of God itself. In fact, the Psalms are full of lyrics which encourage your people to love God's law word. This may cause many problems. God's law has fallen on tough times in our antinomian age. If you sing these lyrics, you will then have to address how we should love God's law. I can't be sure, but loving God's law would probably also include obeying it. This may not be what your people really want to hear about, but hey, it's your funeral. And so he's discouraging the use of the word of God and the law of God and the Psalms in the worship. But I think he's also saying that this is something that real Christians need to bring back into the worship. That's Chris's point in this article. You know, our hearts need to relate to this wide range of feelings, love for God, love for his church, a sense of spiritual attacks. I think there has to be a virtual sensitivity to the reality of the spiritual world and spiritual enemies. If you didn't have a sense that you're surrounded by demons and you're under the spiritual attack of the world, the flesh, and the devil, you probably wouldn't sing these psalms with all of the zest and the conviction that they call for.
And some of the psalms are just a rebuke to our lack of love for God. There's so many of these examples in Psalm 119 where we are called to such a high standard of love for God and love for his word, where we have Psalm 119 that says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." There's this expression of love and affection for God that we need to be called up to this.
And you don't want to be singing it, "Oh, how hate I thy law. It is my detestation all the day." Let's not sing that one. That may be popular in a local antinomian church, but oh, let's be sure that we're singing the words that refer to our passionate love for God and for his word and for his law and for his church. You know, I love the intensely somber tones of Psalm 80 and Psalm 137, Josh.
Mm-hmm.
There you have this sense that the church is in decline, and it is. And we sing Psalm 80 and Psalm 137 in our church somewhat regularly, as you know. And of course, I'm the one who chooses the music probably more so than others.
Mm-hmm.
But as you know, we come back to Psalm 80 and Psalm 137 because I feel it. I feel it. Do you feel it? Do you feel that the church is somewhat in a Babylonian captivity, and we would love to see the church coming back bearing our sheaves with joy? And we don't do that very much. We're not seeing revival right now. Mm-hmm. We're finding that the church is in severe degrade, and that's why we sing Psalm 80 and Psalm 137 with such passion.
Right, and in Psalm 80 we say, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. Come, save us, restore us, because this vineyard that you've planted, O Lord, has been broken down."
Yeah.
The board spores are running through it. The fruit has been plucked. It's ravaged. And this is exactly what we've seen.
Amen. Well, his final point in this article of why not to sing the Psalms in the churches today is you will be playing a part in the downfall of modern worship music. So he says, you know, you're going to probably kill modern worship music if you bring Psalms back in. He says, do you really want to be the one who puts Chris Tomlin out of work? Could you lay your head on your pillow at night knowing that you are not part of advancing the cause of modern worship music? I mean, let's be honest, the modern worship music has been used to draw people to Christ, save them from their sin, cause them to grow in holiness, rebuild families, change nations. How could you stand in the way? And then he moves on. For example, there's an entire song in the Bible, Psalm 14, about the one who says there is no God. Do you really want to make Bethel Music release a song about the atheist? God forbid. Are you so twisted that you want to hear Michael W. Smith sing about how the faithful have vanished from the land and vileness is exalted among the children of men, Psalm 12:8. But not all would be opposed to singing these types of songs. I think the other day I was actually reading about a song that Elevation Worship was working on about how God will scatter his enemies. Wait, I may have just accidentally opened my Bible to the Old Testament and read Psalm 68. I can't remember. So that's the way he ends the article. And, you know, I don't know as if we should provide such a broad swipe against all forms of modern Christian music. My guess is very little of it really does reflect the sentiments and the perspectives of the Book of Psalms.
Mm-hmm.
But I have heard some that do. Some actually revive the singing
yes.
of the Psalms in modern Christian music, and I would recommend that you seek that out. Here, let me close with this. Double-check your whole theology, folks, your whole view of the Christian faith. If the Psalms is not your lifeblood, your day-to-day experience and understanding of the Christian life, I think you do need to ask yourself, am I really living this Christian life? It is a reflection of the emotions and the life of the Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I get into the Psalms and I relate to the Psalms. They are my very sentiments and my very life. And it seems natural to come back to them, read them, meditate upon them, memorize them, and sing them.
And where we don't relate to them, that is an opportunity for us to pray to the Lord to open our eyes that we would behold these things and understand these things and relate to them. In due time, the Lord can work that in us that we might yes. understand.
And I would recommend that you attend a church that sings the Psalms, and not necessarily exclusive psalmody. There are some churches that just sing the Psalms, but the Psalms should be there as a basis, as a fundamental in the music that makes up the warp and the woof of church liturgy and church experience today. And friends, if there will be a revival of true Christian faith in this modern world, certainly there will be a reviving of the Psalms and the singing of the Psalms. This will be an indication that there is life, real life, in the church in the 21st century. Now, our Psalms Bible study guides are available. I worked on these for 10 years. And it's a 5-volume set on all 150 Psalms available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. Highly recommend the Book of Psalms as the fundamental family devotional. Friends, we need to be in the Psalms half the time and the other half the time in other books of the Bible. Mm. But certainly the Psalms should be about half of our devotional life. I would encourage you to these family Bible study guides available at our website, generations.org or kevinswanson.com. Again, it is the Book of Psalms, the heart of the word, family Bible study guides, all 5 of them available at a website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. And I believe we have a special price for the set of 5.
Yeah, you get an extra discount there if you take a look at those on the store we have, store.generations.org. We'd also recommend some great resources for psalm singing. Crown and Covenant Publications has done an excellent job over the years of providing complete psalters, where you have all 150 psalms set to tunes. The Book of Psalms for Worship is an excellent one that's been recently released, and they have easily singable tunes that make it easy for you to learn. They have all those musical tunes posted on their website free of charge so that your family can learn how to sing them if you don't have a piano player at home. It's an excellent thing to do, both to learn and memorize the Psalms through that means and to worship our Lord first and foremost.
Amen. And those psalters, those Psalm books available online from Crown and Covenant. That would be one of the best sources for psalms and for psalm singing. Folks, you've been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast. We encourage you to tune in on a regular basis and get your friends and family members tuning in to us at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.